ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
The omniscience of God, the absolute demonstration of God's foreknowledge. We would turn now to the areas which affect us most as it relates to the purposes of God and to the revelation which God intended to make of himself and how he had unveiled this through the prophets, and especially as it relates to you as a people and as nations. Probably if there has been any area where the church has been somewhat limited and has failed to some extent to proclaim the whole counsel of God, it has been in its proclamation concerning the relationship of its message and the spiritual impact of Christianity as it relates to nations who had a special affinity for not only the truth they were to receive, but had a very definite part in the destiny of this book. If you remember the covenants that God made, the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis to Abram, as well as we discover this changed and made again to him in the 17th chapter as Abraham, and God said, I will be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee in all of their generations. He also said that you are going to be a nation, a great nation, companies of nations are going to come of thee, and he made this covenant constantly and continually with his seed. Students of this book will discover that from Genesis through to Revelation, this is the story of a people. It's the story of a mighty household of God established in the earth, and this is the most important thing to you because we declare that every white nation in the world today are the people of this book. Most significantly, as we look into this pattern and covenant, we will not go into review over all the things that have happened in Old Testament history, but we would call to your attention that one of the prophecies that relate especially to you is the covenant which God made through the prophet Isaiah to begin with, and the promise that in the start of the great impetus of his plan and his purpose of restoring to his people higher spiritual perception, of delivering to them the very knowledge and consciousness of his own pattern, that one of the most important things to do is to change people from their errors. Now, we discover that the scripture uses many words. One of them is sin, transgression, error. But the most important thing is that if you're doing the thing the wrong way, you're doing something wrong, whether it's moral, whether it's political, whether it's economic, whether it relates to agriculture, whether it relates to any phase of your life or living in the earth, then the omniscient wisdom of the eternal Father, who is your Father, which art in heaven, is most and best demonstrated in his program of salvation. There is probably no subject that's wider in its extent, covers more phases of function and activity, and is probably less understood than the thing the church talks about the most, which is salvation. In other words, we have been taught on more instances that the great purpose of God is to save us from some terrible punitive punishment of exquisite and extreme torture when we die, and that is the purpose of salvation. The salvation of God is basically to save you from sin, from error, from mistake, not when you die, but while you live. That's the reason why that you will find no record in the scripture of the Messiah when he comes doing anything but saving his people from their sins, restoring them to everything that belonged to them that they lost by error and by processes of satanic illusion, deduction, and the forces of darkness that fought against the kingdom. So there is only one great important theme to God, and that's the kingdom. And it is this that he taught us to pray, thy kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. And so it is, we turn to the process by which he was going to bring about this restoration. He was going to rule back all fear, all superstition, conquer the powers of darkness, and he promised it that he would visit his people. We referred to you last week to how far-reaching in range what the prophecies of God were in the very first violation of divine law, the first contest of God walking among men to Lucifer in the earth. He said unto Lucifer, I'll put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman. And we referred to the prophetic fulfillment of that, clear down to the time of Christ's ministry, and to your time, it is the seed of the serpent that fights against the kingdom of the Most High God. Now let's turn, therefore, to one moment, to the 7th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And this Yahweh, or the Lord, it's really the word here is Yahweh, himself shall give you a sign. Therefore, Yahweh himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. So your Father, the eternal Yahweh, the God of heaven, shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. So, Dr. Swift, do you believe that dogma of theology? I very definitely believe in all the fundamental factors that surround Christ, his life, his existence, and his origin. And I want to point to you that as far as your faith is concerned, the embodiment of God among men was manifested in the birth of the man Christ Jesus. The whole foundation of the Christian faith hangs on this, and every higher critic that seeks to move out of the areas of opposition to destroy the Christian faith wants to destroy the deity of Christ. He's willing to share with you his philosophy. He's willing to talk about the fact of a good man, but he wants to destroy the one cardinal point that relates to your race and to its racial self-respect as it relates to its Father and the restoration of divine law that is to come through the policies of Messiah, revelation, and wisdom. So therefore, the sign given to you, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Now I would turn for one moment over to the book of Luke, because here again we find some interesting directions concerning the revelation of Christ's birth. And we note that in this instance, it says, behold, therefore, an angel came to the virgin whose name was Mary and said, hail, thou art highly favored, and Yahweh has blessed thee among more blessed among all women. Therefore, he says, in this instance, that thou, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Or the word in the Hebrew text was Yahshua, and that's exactly what the angel Gabriel said to this Virgin Mary. More than this, he shall not only be great, he shall be called the very Son of the Highest in his embodiment, and Yahweh shall bestow upon this embodiment the administration. He shall sit upon the throne of David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom shall be forever. I call your attention to the fact that the declaration is, thou shalt call his name Jesus, the word being here in its text, Yahshua. I turn for one moment back to the prophecy in the book of Isaiah, and here the declaration is made concerning God's relationship to his people. And he said, therefore, thus saith Yahweh that created thee, the word here is Bera, which means brought forth the issue of the house of Israel as his seed. He said, know this, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. Therefore, this is what he said. I am Yahweh thy God. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am thy Yahshua. I, Yahweh, am thy Yahshua. I, the eternal God, are also thy Savior, and I shall be manifested as such. But he's made this declaration over here that you, the people that constitute my Israel, shall be my witnesses unto the ends of the earth. Witnesses to what? Ye shall be witnesses that I, Yahweh, am God, and that when I, Yahshua, the Savior, come, ye shall be witnesses that I am God. Now, one of the great marks that relate to God's kingdom and to Israel is that they will be Christians, that they will be the witnesses of the Most High to the ends of the earth, and they shall proclaim that the Christ is the eternal God. This is one of the highest and most important, significant marks of Israel that you shall find. Everywhere you turn in the Scripture, you hear these words, ye are my witnesses. I would turn again in the book of Isaiah, because these are prophecies that were to be fulfilled in Christian nations in the years which were to come. Therefore, in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, God says, behold, my servant, who I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I, Yahweh, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thy hand. I will keep thee for a covenant of the people and for a light unto all nations, to open the blind eyes and to bring forth the prisoners out of darkness. Now, in the 43rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, God says, thou thus saith Yahweh, who created thee, O Jacob, who formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he, that before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Even I am Yahweh, and beside me there is no other Yahshua. 44th chapter of Isaiah. Hear now, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith Yahweh that formed thee from the womb. Listen therefore, I will pour water upon you, and he that is thirsty floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and I will pour my blessing upon thy offspring. and you shall grow up along the great oceans and rivers and watercourses of the earth as willows by these watercourses. And the Lord says, one shall say, I am the Lord's, I belong to God. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and that's the word again, Jacob and Jacob's sons and Saxons. Another shall subscribe his hand unto the name of the Lord, and because identify himself with the Messiah. Another shall surname himself and say, I am Israel. He's not talking about Israeli, he's talking about a people that recognize the Messiah that are his witnesses. Therefore, you've heard people say, yes, I'm an Anglo-Saxon, someone says I'm a Christian, someone else says I'm an Israelite. All right, God said this is what my people are going to say, but they're still my people, and they're going to bear witness to what I tell them to bear witness to. Thus saith Yahweh, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. But remember, who as I shall call and shall declare it and shall set it in order, for this I shall do. I appointed the ancient people. I appointed the things that are coming and shall come, and let them show them if they can. Fear not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from before and declared it that you are even my witnesses? Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God beside me. I know not any. But you, Israel, are my witnesses. You shall witness to me as Messiah. You shall witness to the ends of the earth. You shall carry my salvation, my gospel, my evangel. I just want to ask you one real question. Did you ever hear of the Jews going out to convert the world to Jewry? Did you ever hear of Jewry going out to make converts? You can't make converts to Jewry, my friends, because inside of their kahila from which they have come and the seed background of the line of their faith and their religion, there's no way to make one a Jew. Oh, you say, well, they proselyted the Cassarts, the Hittites, the Malachites, but they were all the offspring that Christ said they were coming down through the generations of the identified serpent generations of seed by emblem and by reality. The Jews today did not come from the house of Abraham. They are not the seed of Abraham, and they are not the witnesses to Yahweh, who is the Christ, and they are not Christians, and they don't bear any testimony to it. Let's turn for a moment over into this declaration. Every one of these passages, God said, you're my household, my offspring, my children, you're my witnesses. I declared from the beginning to the end that you would do these things. And behold, I give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And so then Matthew as well as Luke record the experience of the Virgin Mary, and that when Jesus was born, this was Emmanuel. Now let's pause for one moment and go into the phases of purpose which this book reveals. The first place, we are interested in what's going to happen. We're interested in the destiny of Christians and Christian nations. When Jesus commenced his ministry, he said in the 10th chapter of Matthew that I send you out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus himself said, I am come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He therefore said, I call my sheep by name, I lead them out, I give them eternal life. We discover that in the instances of this declaration, Christ refers to himself as the good shepherd. He talks about the peoples of Israel as his sheep. Israel are the sheep of his pasture, as the Old Testament has declared, that Israel is the sheep of his pasture. Now, I want you to know that God's covenant with Abraham was not just a covenant related to individuals. It related to nations, mighty nations, to grow up in the earth, to be the body of his kingdom in the world. The theme of this book is thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. And the purpose with which God was going to utilize the development of his kingdom was through the race and through the nations of his kingdom, who would be his witnesses to the nations throughout the world that he was God. They would be the evangel that would carry this message to the ends of the earth. The Israel of God, as nations before him, were going to proclaim that Christ was God to the ends of the earth. Now I want to ask you what people have been doing that. What people do you know that have gone to Africa, gone to China, gone to India, gone to Asia and said that the incarnate embodiment of God was Jesus Christ, that proclaimed Christianity? Now, it's quite obvious who they are, that the Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, Germanic peoples, they are every white race that's been in the continent of Europe and make up today the great Christian nation of the world, in which you have now risen to one of the most powerful nations of God's kingdom. You are a Christian nation. I'm not going to say that the performance of our political leaders have been very Christian, because they are now captives mentally to the beast system, which is also prophecy. I point out to you, therefore, that there are many significant things concerning God's purpose. Nothing is to give men stronger faith and to create with them a vision that all is not lost, and we're not going to see civilization go down the drain of error and socialism and communism just because the trend has been that way in this time of Jacob's trouble. Nothing will give you more realization of truth than what God has had to say about Christian nations and about the destiny of his kingdom and the fact that these Christian nations are his people, the descendants, the children of the books of the Old Testament covenant people. When we turn to the book of Jeremiah, in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, God makes certain statements concerning what he intends to do. And he says, "Now, behold, I will make a new covenant." This is a part of the work of the Messiah when he comes. "Behold, I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them out of the land of Egypt." That's a good covenant, too. This is another covenant. That's another promise. "And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to, after those days, I'm going to put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people." And in this instance, it is the same type of covenant that Joel talked about when he said, "I will pour out my spirit upon all my sons and upon all my daughters, on your sons and your daughters, upon the whole house of Israel will I pour out my spirit in those days. They shall see visions, they shall catch spiritual vision and understanding. When they see the pillar of fire, the umbrella of smoke," it says in the book of Joel, "in that day will I be pouring out my spirit on my sons and my daughters. They're going to get ready to stand off against this northern army. They are going to be delivered by the hand of the Most High God, and everything that the parasites have stolen from them is going to be restored." Of course, the elimination of the parasites is going to take place. Now you say, "Well, what's that? What part has that to do with it?" I just want to point out something, that this Jeremiah covenant with your race was an outpouring of his spirit upon your race. It also related to work of Messiah that would come, as well as this word in Jeremiah related to this. That's why in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that he promised to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And this was what was happening as they embraced Christianity, recognized the atoning work of Christ, and recognized that by his teaching and by the applications of the wisdom which he was bestowing upon them through the Spirit, they could turn from their errors and from their transgressions to rise to the height of their destiny for which they had been placed in the earth. Now, there is no doubt that in the course of the writings of this book, that the purposes of God and the things that will happen to nations will be unveiled. He said, "You're the children of light, not the children of darkness." You're to understand these times and these seasons. And so we can turn to some of the things which have been declared by Jesus in the book of Matthew concerning this situation. He talks over here in Matthew about the fact that his kingdom is right here in the world. He said that he sowed the children of the kingdom, which of course was the Adamic race, and he brought it specifically down by covenants and directions and spread it out through the household of Abraham. And he said, "I sowed this seed in the world, and they are the children of the kingdom." And then he said, "Now an evil one came along, and he sowed tares in the world, and they are the children of the evil one." Someone says, "Well, I don't believe that." It doesn't make a difference whether you believe God or not. Still comes to pass whether you believe it or not. If you don't believe there are tares around here, you've got a lot of explaining to do about some of the strangest forces that have ever been at work among civilization. You've got a lot of explaining to do also if you do not think the tares are here when you see the symbolism of this. You know what happens to tares? If you're a farmer in the wheat fields, you know the tares turn red when you get close to harvest time. You can pluck them out easier, too, because you can tell them when they're all young and the grain's all the same and the blade is small and white and green and growing up, it's pretty hard to tell a tare from a wheat blade. But just let it wait till the harvest time. And that's why Jesus uses this very clear. He says, "You know, the angel said, 'Look, there's tares down there. Why don't we pull them all up now?'" Jesus said, "Wait till the end of the age. Wait till the harvest time. And we'll pull the tares out first. They'll be a lot easier to pull out then because they turn red." And that's exactly what they've done all over the world. Now, let's take a good look at this. We listen to the purposes that are here revealed. And in them, Jesus talks about his authority and his power. And one of the things he said, know this. If there was anything the Father organized jewelry in that day, was to hear Christ telling about what he was going to do. They hated him, they despised him, and yet he was here to gather up the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Didn't include them because they were not the sheep of Israel. And then one day he said, know this, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. They didn't know that he was planning on coming back. They were planning on killing him, but they didn't know he was planning on coming back. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. He said he's going to do this. He's going to bring all the holy angels, the ministering spirits, the mighty hosts of heaven with him. And he's going to sit upon the throne of his glory in the earth. Now note this passage. Before him is going to be gathered all the nations. They won't be united nations by this time, fortunately, but they'll all be here, all the nations. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now he said, I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said when he sent out his disciples, go ye unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now he said, I'm going to gather all the nations before me, and I'm going to divide the nations. And I'm going to say, put the sheep on my right side and the goat nations on my left side. You want to know who the sheep nations are? They're the United States and Great Britain and Norway and Sweden and Finland and Denmark and Belgium and Holland and Germany and South Africa and Australia and Canada and every other white nation. That's who the sheep nations are. They are nations identified with the faith of Christ, because the Bible said Israel was going to accept this fact, and Israel were going to be nations before him. And if God said this is what Israel is going to do, then all you got to do is find out who did it. Quite obviously, you can't pawn it off on the Jews. They never did anything constructive that I can find at any time. And he said, therefore, I shall divide the nations as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then shall he say unto those on his right hand, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit now this kingdom. You see, you have to be a son of the Father to inherit anything from the Father. You have to be an heir. Come now, ye children of the Father. Come now, you heirs of the Father. Come ye blessed of my Father and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I think it most significant here that when in his humanity God infers the great spiritual destiny of the past ages and that which was still coming ahead, and he refers to that which came forth out of the Father, come ye blessed of my Father. Come you who are the children of the Spirit, whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Remember, my friends, the children of God's kingdom had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Someone says, well, this sounds like a gospel of a second chance. I want to get chance out of your mind once and for all. There isn't any chance involved in anything that God's doing, because he's God forever, and he's determined these things from before the foundation of the world, that he's going to bring to completion everything which he's purposed. And did you know that every one of you seated here have been predestinated to conform to the image of God with his majesty and with his glory and with wisdom and intelligence and creative power to work with your Father throughout ages to come? That's what the scripture teaches. The plan for Christian nations is that Christian nations are going to rule the world. It's going to be the greatest hour of enlightenment, technology, science, and development the world's ever known. Now we turn again to this purpose of the Most High. Yes, he said sheep nations, divided from goat nations, and then administering to the affairs of the world. It'd be rather foolish if God didn't select that which he knew to possess higher capacities and to work with guidance rather than those who function with error. The whole panorama of the New Testament points out that the kingdom of God is made up of these Christian nations. I turn now back to the book of Daniel. Daniel, who stood before Nebuchadnezzar and told him about the empires that would arise when he interpreted his dream. Daniel, who stood before Belshazzar and also told him about his dream, told him about how Medo-Persia would rise, and how then a man out of Greece would rise, and how many times the kingdoms would be divided. And he told them the names of men and the events that were then 300 and 400 years ahead. All right, now Daniel sees the course, and God unveils in the mighty picture revelation of prophecy to the mind of Daniel things that were not yet happened, things that had not yet taken place, had not happened, but were going to take place. And then he tells Daniel about the people. This is an important thing, because you're a part of the people. Now it says, now these great beast empires and these four imperial forces that rise in the earth, these are a part of the prophecy, the empires. He said, know this, that the saints of the Most High, saints. Now that word comes from Santet, means believing offspring. The believing offspring, the house of Israel, the Christian people in that day, those identified with Messiah, because Messiah and the Messianic ministry, the embodiment of God, is called Christ or Christos in the Greek. Now therefore, those who were identified with Messiah and with the revelation of God are Christians. And with this declaration, they are the believing offspring. Now, if you were not a believing offspring, you wouldn't have the word saint applied. Some people have the idea that a saint is somebody sitting on a hassock somewhere with a halo around their head strumming on a harp. That's not what a saint is. A saint's a believing offspring of God. You might find him on the battlefield.
So I can tell you that as the prophecies were sure, as there are areas of science or areas of knowledge or of nations, they are also sure when he said that the saints of the Most High are going to possess the kingdom.
We have been speaking to you on numerous subjects that relate to you as the individual, relate to your spiritual capacities, your origin, and the things that are most significant for you to know. And so we turn for one moment to the words of the Apostle Paul, based on a deep range of experience which he's had. Experience different than most people have experienced, because he has existed in the earth, he has passed into the dimension of spirit, he's returned back to the physical world,
and he knows that he's been in the planes of spirit, but he doesn't know whether he's been with his body or without his body. And so he said that concerning himself, whether in the spirit or the body, I cannot tell, but God knows. But in this experience which he had brought to his consciousness and to his remembrance things which he had known in the planes of spirit before the world was framed. Things which God wanted him to remember, wanted him to tell his household and his children. And so within this instance, he had made him his special apostle. And God had declared, thou whose name I've changed from Saul to Paul, behold, thou hast been with me even before the worlds were framed. He said, these you see coming and going from all over the universe are my children, thy kinsmen. And I have brought you here that you might remember and that you might tell again the children of my household my purpose for the earth. For what I have determined and what I have ordained, I shall bring to pass. And the kingdom which I have established shall rule from one end of the earth to the other. And the nations which are thy household and which will be of thy kinsmen shall stand with thee as thou shalt testify in the earth again. And then he told the apostle Paul that he had been brought into the heavenlies that he might understand these mysteries. He was told also that the things which had been brought to his remembrance were mysteries which were necessary for the peoples of God's kingdom to know. So with this, again, we bring to your attention these words which come out of the book of Ephesians. And while we have mentioned this to you before, we think it's essential that you know this. It's essential that every white man understand it, that every Christian come to its realization. For it is significant that we know this. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. There are a lot of people who have been viewing the things that have been happening and see the world order apparently rising to greater power. Watch its strange and evil influences in their creation of a world government and the United Nations and their extending power against the peoples of God's kingdom. And as they watch and see these things, and see the enemies of God's kingdom, the unassimilatable children of Lucifer, fifth palming their way into every nation, and even reaching the point where we can appoint 75 out of 116 to high positions of government under misguided administration in our own nation. They say we are failing. The powers of darkness are on the increase. And how long would it be before the whole light goes out? Well, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. The world order is not only going to be crushingly defeated, but the powers of darkness are going to be swept out of power in every corner of the earth. You must know that the most powerful force in the world today is your ability with the faith, which is the living, conscious application of the thought and mind of God, of the things he's made known to you even before the foundation of the world. It's to put these things into operation, to see them, to visualize them, to look at even at the things in your environment as already defeated on the basis of these promises. You know, there are some things that we need to know, and they have been told the Apostle Paul. They were made known in his epistles. They are secrets of the Most High. One of the things which we have mentioned to you in Colossians, and Paul said in this first chapter, I am a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid through the ages and from the generations is now made known to all of his believing offspring, is now manifest in his believing offspring, to whom Yahweh would make known what is the riches of his glory, the mystery among the nations. It is the Christ that is in you, the hope of glory. Therefore, the Apostle Paul makes such a declaration. I want you now for one moment to think in terms of the opening of this first chapter of the book of Colossians. As the Apostle Paul, an apostle of Yahshua, the Messiah, by the very will of all deity, makes this declaration to all the believing offspring and all the faithful brethren in Christ. And as he speaks, he said, that ye might be strengthened. Now listen to this. That ye might be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, unto all long-suffering, and with complete joyfulness, because you know and you believe everything that he's promised he's going to do. And give thanks unto the Father that hath made us meet to be partakers while in this physical body with the inheritance of his believing offspring in the light. When it says that you might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, and even already accepting joyfulness, it's talking about you in your physical body, having all might strengthened in that physical body, and giving thanks unto the Father that he hath made you in this physical body meet partakers of the inheritance which belongs to your spiritual nature, the believing offspring of God that dwell in the light, the saints in the light. How someone thinks that's just the light of understanding, but that's the effulgent light of your divine nature. The Apostle Paul, who's told us in Corinthians, there is a physical body and there is a celestial body, and that one body differs from another body in its brilliance, in its radiation, in its light. And therefore, because of this, as we mentioned last week, the Apostle Paul had been told in the heavens that what God had purposed to do, he was going to do, that he'd send his own children out of the heavens into the earth to do this, and they were going to do that task if he had to send them back to finish it and resurrect them to do that task. And the Apostle Paul understood that. And so because of this, he realized that not being clothed with all the glory and all the light that belonged to the children of God, they were not measuring up to the full power which was their capacity. And having been taught this in the Spirit, the Apostle Paul makes this declaration. He says, I know that I have not this body, and if this tabernacle or body I'm living in were dissolved, that I have a house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. As we told you a week ago, this wasn't a mansion put together by carpenters or masons or jewel setters anywhere in space. This was not because it couldn't be done, because throughout the universe there are all kinds of structures and buildings. But Paul wasn't talking about it, and that's why he said it wasn't made with hands. He was talking about a celestial body like the physical one. As the physical one has been begotten of Adam, the celestial one was made of light and of energy and of spirit and has been begotten of God. He knew that there was a connection between that celestial body and his consciousness of his soul. He also knew that at one time, because God had shown it to him again, your race, the race of Adam and Eve, the race from whence you have come, were enveloped in that light. As long as they were enveloped in that light, no sickness, no disease, no power could touch them. Death would never descend upon them. Their violation of divine law, the seduction of Eve, this conspiracy of Lucifer to destroy that race, your race, in the hour of its beginning, had caused them to lose that light which surrounded and gave their physical bodies immunity. But it didn't separate that light in its connection with the inner being or its eventual ability to envelop and to cover with glory. Thus it is, the Apostle Paul, understanding this, knew that there was coming such a day. He said, therefore, I'm waiting that I might be clothed upon with my celestial house. He says, I don't want to die. Some people misunderstand Paul. He said he couldn't wait. He was vibrating to be clothed, that he wouldn't be found naked. In other words, to be enveloped in the light and glory. He was talking about his physical body. If this physical body dissolves, if it fall apart, my consciousness is instantly in a celestial being, in a celestial body, a body of light in eternity. But he says, don't think because I want to be covered with that light that I'm wanting to die. I don't want to die. I want that light to envelop this body. And knowing that, he knew that it was the power of unquestioned strength as a divine son. And so therefore, he said he prays for the strengthening with all might and power, with all glorious power, that all of the children of the Most High could give thanks unto God that they could thus be strengthened and empowered with the inheritance which their physical body actually has in the celestial birth and the light which it involves. Now we want you to know that he continues to make this real and understandable. For Paul then said, knowing that the body of the man Christ Jesus was the image of the invisible person of his own nature, the fullness of God dwelling bodily in him, the body of the man Christ Jesus was only the physical manifestation of the invisible God of which it was the image. So also your physical bodies are the embodied house you dwell in, to be charged with light and glory. Dwelling inside is the spiritually begotten child of God. Every man of the white race is an offspring of the Most High, spiritually begotten. It dwells in this physical house. And we are in the climax of an age when it is to be empowered with glory and with majesty and with light. And the Apostle Paul wants you to know some things that are most significant. The most powerful force in the world today is God's kingdom, and the great spiritual center of it is his church. To enter into that church is a matter of birth. You didn't come into that church by joining an organization. We have a lot of things which we're told today. Churches all over have many ways in which you join the church. Now, we're not against churches. They're the outward organization symbol of a great spiritual power, much greater than the thing they represent. In most instances, they have formulas for its entrance, and they have formulas in how you get in. Some of them think that they could eject you out of it. But the great spiritual center of God's kingdom, the church of the living God, is made up of all of his sons, begotten of the Spirit, conscious of that in a physical world. The difference between children of his spirit that make up his nations and the church itself is the churches are conscious of their sonship. the strange pattern today, which they've taught, is that all you have to do is say that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and then you follow through a formula, you're baptized in water, your name's written on the church book, and you're a Christian. Well, it may well be true that if a man does believe that and has fulfilled these things, he is a Christian. But you did not, my friends, become a Christian or become by any measure a member of the Church of the Living God by that process. You were begotten by God's Spirit, and His Spirit quickened to your consciousness, your responsibility, and you were a functioning spiritual center of God's kingdom. I want you to know that every individual who was begotten of God in the ages before the creation of this earth is of the household of God, and is therefore a spiritual son. Now, you're in trouble every once in a while. You're in trouble because of the errors physically committed. You're in trouble because the thoughts are not synchronized always with the thoughts of God. But I'm going to tell you something about the celestial being that is with you. This child of spirit of the Most High, this celestial body that you had before the world was framed, it's with you. It's close to you. It's tied by spirit and light to the seat of your consciousness. Now we know there's trouble in the world. But one of the most important patterns of thinking today is to see and survey this trouble and to be downcast. You know, somehow I can't be downcast by even the troubles which are in the world, because I know the end from the beginning and I believe God. I want you to think in terms of your nature, your origin. I know I'm a son of the Most High. I know I was with Him before the world was framed. I know, as He said over here in Ephesians, that He's already blessed me with all spiritual blessings in Him before the world was framed. Do you think I'm going to be cast down in a world which my Father has given I and all of you, my relatives, to take over? Do you think I'm going to be cast down at the temporary victory of the power of the beast? Why, it tells me in the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation that I therefore saw a sea of glass mingled with fire. This word meant a great, effulgent, radiating, shimmering platform of light. It was almost like glass, translucent with glory. And I saw there that there were upon it a great number of people. And these people had already gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, as they stood upon this great sea of effulgent glory. And they were filled with joy. And they were playing on the harps of God the glorious songs of victory. Now, this is what John saw. He saw you. He saw the race you are a part of. He saw the celestial household of the Most High. And they had victory over the beast. And they had victory over his mark. And victory over his name. And victory over his conspiracies. And therefore, I look out upon his temporary triumphs. And I'm not going to be cast down, for I'm going to synchronize my thinking with the thinking of the Most High. And now I'm going to tell you where your strength is. Deep inside of you is the celestial consciousness, which feeds in from the celestial mind of your spirit being. It inspires and moves your soul consciousness if your soul consciousness will look for it. The key, my friends, is not to permit just the things your eyes see and read in the newspapers, on television, the radio, to fold and complete your thinking. Don't, my friends, let the things which look like the victory of the enemy or even the processes of his temporary periods of rise and power, do not let them control your soul consciousness or you'll be cast down. But start to draw and think in the point where you meet God in this temple that He calls your body. For your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means, therefore, that the Spirit that resides in you and the Spirit that is in that tabernacle was begotten of God, for only that which proceeds forth from Him is holy. And therefore, this body is your temple, and all of the children of God joined together make a holy temple unto God, living stones fitly framed together. And therefore, inside of your being, spirit, soul, and body, which is not only a mighty and triumphant temple to God, is an inner holy of holies, where your celestial consciousness and your mind is synchronized with the mind of the Father and knows all things. Your soul consciousness can draw out of it as much knowledge and inspiration as you will go in to find. The outer court must be evaluated with a knowledge of spirit that transpires the acceptance of what some people think in the voice of the world order is finality. Let me tell you, therefore, the Apostle Paul was to tell us concerning the fact that the glory, the power, the soon coming effulgence of majesty that shall spread over you is deep down within, waiting to come up and rise upon you and cover you for an hour of victory. Now I want to turn back to something that God showed the psalmist David when he was overwhelmed with the spiritual consciousness of God, where the Holy Spirit of God activated the celestial spirit within him, and he started to see and talk and speak the words of God. And he says in the 91st Psalm, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. That's where your spiritual consciousness dwells, in the Holy Holies, where God's eternal mind is synchronized with your spirit. Now, therefore, as you reach in for the guidance of such inspiration, you are beginning to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Every word that God utters is a covenant of surety. Every promise which he has given you is absolute and final. Therefore, I will say unto Yahweh, he is my refuge and my fortress. This, my friends, to your consciousness, to your soul. Someone said, well, I don't need any weapons, and we don't need any armies, we don't need any nations, and all I've got to do is dwell here. God wants your soul consciousness to dwell within the knowledge of this eternal security of your spirit, of this power which is to be bestowed upon your being, of this glory to be revealed even in your bodies. And he wants you to occupy and build nations and organize armies as well as all the other processes of a kingdom. Because you came to earth to occupy it. You came to earth to overthrow evil, and I'm going to assure you, this decade is not going to pass away unto his saints to put on glory, and until the people of God's kingdom have destroyed the powers of darkness, and there will not be one son of Satan and one force of evil that will dominate this nation or any collection of the nations of God's kingdom anywhere upon the face of the earth. You may think that that has no relationship to this, but it's the mysteries of his spirit and of his wisdom and of his power that will come out of the secret place that is going to be great and powerful. And out of this secret place of the rule, the power of the throne, as Jeremiah says, the secret place of the lion. Let me tell you that you are the children of the Most High with his destiny. No wonder, therefore, God to make this declaration that he's going to deliver you from the snare of the fowler, even from the noisome pestilence, and there's nothing more noisome than this pestilence that's invaded our country with its power of darkness. He said he's not only going to protect you, he will with his truth, thou shalt trust his truth, it shall be thy shield and buckler. That's knowledge, that's wisdom out of the mind of God. You need not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. There are no rockets, no jets, no missiles that will destroy. And the pestilence and the germ warfare that they can use against you, it will have no power against you in that hour. No destruction shall be wrought against you if you are dwelling in the secret place. If you are aware, you are a son. If you're claiming your promises, and then you're utilizing the mighty catalyst of power that comes from God's kingdom. 1,000 can fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, and no harm shall come nigh thee. They won't hurt you, but with thine eyes, you are going to behold the reward of these evil powers. Because thou hast made Yahweh, which is thy refuge, and the Most High thine habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall the plague come nigh thy dwelling. And he shall give his angels charge over thee. It's a well-organized kingdom. If you can see the angels that were in this room, it would be an eye-opener to a lot of people. It would be one of the most important things. You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. You're surrounded by divine power. You're surrounded by archangels, and you're surrounded by angels of every status, intelligent beings with unusual powers, and have powers bestowed upon them for the strength of God's kingdom. And therefore, we note this. In the 15th verse, he said, therefore, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will honor him. But you say, well, now we've got God's promise that even though they attack us or they would bomb us or they would come against us, these things still fail because God's ordained it. But to the person that's dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, he can dwell in the midst of these situations, and he's not downcast by any prophecy he sees, because you live in terms of prophecy. You live in terms of vision. You live in terms of expecting each day to see certain things come to pass that the scriptures have unveiled will come to pass. And then you prepare to make war against them with spiritual instruments and weapons, with material weapons, with voice, with truth, and with power. And you determine to make war against them with armies and with technology as well. Now, every once in a while, some Christian gets on cloud nine, and he doesn't think that the kingdom of God, made up of nations, will use armies and weapons. Well, he'd better read his Bible again, because some of the cities of the enemies of God's kingdom will turn to powder and dust. And if you think that all of the victory is a spiritual victory, then let me tell you, when you transfer the power of God's will to earth, it is a spiritual victory in a physical world. I want you to turn for one moment to the 25th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and you're thinking, O Lord, thou art my God, O Yahweh, thou art the Eternal. I will exalt thee, and I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels are of old, thy faithfulness and thy truth. Thou hast made of a city a heap, and of a defense city a ruin. And thou hast made Thou hast caused the palace of strangers to be no city, as though it was never built and it should never be built again. You know, I'm bringing this out especially this morning because the United Nations is the palace of strangers in your land. It's the power of evil and of Antichrist. And their plan is to bring 50 million unassimilatable strangers into your land. That's why the palace of strangers is set up there. And when they came in, they wouldn't be any better off after they arrived here, and you wouldn't either. They would be a destruction. The same kind of ground is here that's over there. There's the same kind of rain comes down on it. They wouldn't grow any more groceries in those states of yours that they moved into than they grow at home because they just don't have the initiative and the vision. They serve idols. They serve devils. They worship gods that are no gods, and there's no blessing that comes upon them. And that's why God has ordained and warned you that you're not to permit a thing like this to happen. The palace of strangers. They do not know what you know if you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. For my Father, the Eternal, said, I'll not only give you strength, I'm going to give you might, and I'm going to give you power, and your flying swords will wreak destruction upon the enemy, but I'll send in spiritual power and spiritual forces. And I, God, using you, who make up my body in the world, I am going to make up the defense cities of thy enemies heaps of rubbish. I'm going to make the palace of strangers set up in your country, smashed and destroyed, and it shall never be built again. And I can assure you that there are archangels and space fleets standing by that can turn the power of the enemy and drop his weapons back upon him. I am absolutely convinced that we are on the edge of the greatest miracles and the greatest manifestation of divine power the world's ever witnessed. And in the midst of this, there's going to come recognition upon you and the children of God of who you are and what your power is. And the light and glory of faith is going to shine upon you brighter than the sun. I'm going to tell you that the enemies of your nation are going to be afraid to dwell in the midst of a land where the people carry the light of God. And every Jew is going to leave America that's capable of it. And every enemy of God's kingdom is going to leave. We curse that which is below that worships every false god and every idol and every institution that makes its covenant with it. So this is the hour, my friends, when that power of darkness shall be swept from your nation and from your land. We tell you that this is a new day. We had better as a people be planning on the occupation which God has promised. More than that, he said, I shall not only bring down the noise of the strangers, and upon them shall come the heat in the dry place. The thing they've turned on you for a weapon will destroy them, even the heat which will come out of the shadow of the cloud which you shall send. And in that day, the branch of the powerful, terrible ones of evil shall be brought low all over the world. And in this nation of God's kingdom, this mountain, shall Yahweh of hosts make all the people to feast on the blessings of all the things necessary for their health and for their satisfaction, for their happiness and for their joy. And Yahweh will destroy in his kingdom the face of the covering that is cast over all the people and the veil that spreads over all nations. And he said, I, in all my kingdom, in all the white nations of the Western world, every place where your race shall dwell, in all my kingdom, I will destroy in this my kingdom the face of the covering cast over the people, the veil of death. And he shall swallow up death in victory. And Yahweh thy God will wipe all tears from all your faces, and he will rebuke all of his people, and he will take away from off of the earth the judgment where Yahweh has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is Yahweh. We have waited for him. And we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I want you to know that this is the key to victory. Every vision God hath given to his prophets and reborn in the mind of your race has come to pass. And it still comes to pass. Yes. And it will continue to do so. We are living in a new day, in a new hour, a greater day and a greater hour than we have ever had before us before. It is now his will that you bind and destroy every evil thing. Because you that constitute the children of the Most High, spirit of his spirit, light of his life, have dormant within you a powerful ball of celestial light, a divine quality in your nature. And it is that Christ, that divine nature of the Most High dwelling in you, that's going to be the hope of glory to every atom of your being and to the whole body. And it's going to rise and envelop and shine upon you. And you'll know again what Isaiah said when he says, arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen upon thee. The world can be in darkness, and in gross darkness can cover the earth, but the kingdom of God shall move forward in glory. The secret key is for you to recognize
you have a divine nature, that you are dwelling in a tabernacle of the Most High, that you must reach in to this secret place in your meditation and fill the soul consciousness of your being with every great and powerful thing that God intends to do. Until it so permeates you, you live in victory and no power can touch you. You say, how do I know that that's the greatest power? There is no greater power than the thoughts and mind of God. It holds every atom together. It's the mentoid moving through space that forms new atoms tomorrow. It is the thought power of God that makes all things work according to His purpose. And you are the body of God in the world, and it is divine spiritual power, thought power in your celestial being, transferred to your soul consciousness, that's the vision of everything that's properly built. And as that catalyzes in strength in the children of God, we move into the new day of immortality and spiritual force. And the light and the glory of God is going to cast down every design that the enemy has within our nation. I want you to know that we have fallen to great depths in the past of despair. There was a day when only Elijah and 7,000 people in your whole race had not bowed the knee to Baal under the pressure of tyrants. They were Ahab and Jezebel. And in that day, the Spirit of God moved on Elijah. Elijah did great exploits, even though he trembled in his flesh. You know, one day he defeated all of them on Mount Carmel, and a few days after that he was hiding. But he came up out of those moments as the Spirit moved upon him. And before God got through with Elijah, he had utterly eradicated the evil as the instrument of God from the kingdom of Israel. And he so triumphantly carried forward the vision that he discovered in that secret place, as he let the mind of God fill his mind, that he just couldn't die, you know. The Spirit of Elijah is today hovering over God's people. It's moving behind the altar, and it's going to stand as a striking power between the people and the enemy as the voice of God moves out of the pulpits of this nation, and the nations of God's kingdom rally to the leadership of the outstretched wings of the eagle. You're an eagle, people. That's why he that abides in the secret place of the Most High also is abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. That's why he says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt find his truth. This is but a symbol of the great and mighty nations and the outstretched wings of the eagle, of the kingdom of the Most High, whose emblems of power and triumph for this victorious day are in the eagle. But it will be the eagle that destroys the enemy, lifts the snake high into the sky, and drops him to his destruction. And I'm going to tell you that this is what you must remember, and this is what you must think. You must see America not the polyglot mass that they would make it. You must see America filled with the sons and daughters of God, reflecting His light and glory. You must see this nation cleansed and victorious. You must see every political office in your nation filled with Christians that will stand for your race and for your God. You must see this. You must envision it. You must participate in it. And you must put your hand to make it so. A new day is dawning. And I want you to know the great secret key to victory. For the victory has to be in your soul. You've heard that all your life, victory in your soul. Well, that's where you think. That's where you live. And if you've got victory in your soul, and more white men get victory in their soul, and pretty soon a third of your race or a quarter of your race in this nation or a half of it gets victory in their soul, the amount of light and power that's going to move out is going to be indefeatable. We have the victory over the beast. We have the victory over his mark. We have the victory over every pagan people and every pagan power. We have victories over Africa and over Asia and over Jews and over everybody else. And we're singing praises unto our Father, from whence comes the light and power, which is our life and light, and from whence comes our victories. This, my friends, is the victory that overcomes the world. This isn't the day for martyrs. This is the day for victors. This is the new age. We strike at the enemy in the world he lives in, because you can't reach him where he doesn't live. But we victoriously triumph where we do live. And I'm going to tell you that the spirit in you can be like a shield of spiritual light and energy around you, like a wall of fire about you. It's time that you found the voice of the Most High. You listen for it, and it's not in the storm. It's not, my friends, in the rush of the fire, the shaking earth, the spewing volcano. These are but balances of energy, but you're listening for a voice. And finally, after you've gone from one end of the earth to the other, sometimes men knock at strange temples and tabernacles. Sometimes they listen to strange speakers. They go from one end of the world to the other, and they say, I've been everywhere, I've heard everything. I've looked at every catastrophe, and I've looked at every creation, and I haven't heard it. But didn't go in the temple. You can go into some big temples and never get into your own. And when you reach your meeting place with God, you will discover that you have moved your consciousness into the very holy of holies of your own being. And you have believed every word that came out of the mouth of God, and it has illuminated and filled you with glory that can be never taken from you. Until you come out of that meditative experience, and you look in the mirror, as we said a week ago, and you behold in that mirror, not your reflection now, but you transferred the face of Christ as it has filled your horizon and as it fills your soul. And then you realize that that's your reflection, for you're being changed from glory unto glory, even into that same glorious image, not the same features of the countenance, but the same emanating glory that marks a son of God, a daughter of God with triumphant power. We have come to earth to conquer, and so we shall. We are a master race by God's own begetting, and we shall triumph. The binding is just beginning. I tell you that you can start binding the darkness. Each time you bind it, the hand falls. Each time you bind it, the death angel moves against the Egyptian. Each time you mention it, your enemy feels it. We shall bind, and the judgment shall fall. And it will happen across this nation, among God's men and God's women. For we shall cleanse this nation, if God has to send the death angel to do it. Or we shall rise to protect it, as God inspires us as a society to fulfill. But this is our victory. We know who we are. We know from whence we have come. We know how to contact our Father. We know how to put on glory, because He's told us how. And we know that in one moment, in a twinkling of an eye, every last one of the children of the Father are going to put on His glory. They're going to think as He thinks. And we who are alive and remain unto that day are not going to hinder every celestial son of glory being re-embodied in an indestructible body. And we also shall be changed in the very atoms of our being. That's what God's talking about. There's a great key to victory. It's in your faith. For this faith is the living function of living as a knowledgeable child of God concerning His covenants, His power, and your heritage. And I want you to know that it is a fearful thing for the powers which are against your God to fall under the wrath of the Most High. I want you to know that the instrument that you wield, even more powerful than the weapons in the technological field which God has given to your scientists the ability to create, is the mighty power which the Spirit in your hand and the Spirit within you to command directs as a catalyzing force. I can tell you it can give life and it can stop breath. I can tell you it can envelop the world with blessing, or it can destroy that which is evil. There is no greater power than the power of the Spirit with its conscious will that holds the universe together. I want you to know that you as the children of eternity therefore have this key, that key is in who you are, from whence you come, then our knowledge of the power that is within.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message, and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a CD of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.